For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Early tonight, huh? Well, hey, we're here. We're going to be here. We're not going anywhere. And I just want to say something about the virus tonight. I said it on Facebook today, and that is, man, let's don't give in to a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of fear all over the place. And we don't know what's coming. We don't know what the outcome's going to be. Someone wanted to send me something tonight, and it had a lot of fear on it, and I didn't even watch it. Because we're the children of God, and God's got this, okay? So let's be cool. Let's be cool with it, and we're going to be all right. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I would assume that there's a possibility that we might go on mandatory quarantine. That is possible. It's possible the National Guard could be called in. That's a possibility. But you know what? No big deal. I was thinking today, if I was the governor or president, I'd do the same thing. I'd probably bring the National Guard in. I'd have a mandatory quarantine. I'd probably do the identical same thing. Hey, write a book like I'm going to do, or do something with your time if that's the case. You say, Pastor, what do I do about money and finances? God is our provider. We're going to get through this. We're going to be okay. So tonight we're going to do our regular Bible study. I pray you have your Bibles out, your pads out, your devices out. Take notes. So we're going to pray this right here. Father God, in Jesus' name right now, I ask you to be God of this tonight, make it happen, lead and direct us, in Jesus' name, amen. And I don't know where the tech crew's at, but I don't know where I'm supposed to be looking, because I'm looking like I'm looking over to the side. Am I supposed to be looking at this camera? I don't know what I'm doing, because I'm looking normal, and you just see the side of my face, so no one really coached me on this. So I guess I'll just stare and look at you, look at this camera right here. Okay, if it's wrong, then someone's going to have to tell me. I don't want to see the side of my face all night. So let's pray. Father God, bless this and anoint it and make it strong. Make this word strong in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to pick up in 2 Peter and verse number 16. And let's read the verse. It says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of God. Now, there's two things I want you to see here tonight. Which camera? Okay, now they're telling me which camera to look at. I'm sorry. I don't know where I'm looking. Okay. Again, there's two things I want you to see in this verse tonight. And the first thing is that we're free in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. We're free in Christ. What does that mean? I don't think a lot of people knows what that means. They don't know what that means. Does it mean that we're free in Christ so we can sin all we want to sin? I mean, whoopee, I can go to heaven and I can still sin because I'm free in Christ. Obviously, that kind of idea doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture. So we need to exegete. So let's look at some more verses here real quickly, and then I'll start putting it all together. Look at Galatians 5 and 1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, because of that, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, you take a verse like that, and the first question you have to ask is, what is the context of that? We have so many people today that are quoting verses out of context. Well, right here in the text, it's talking about the law of the Lord. It's talking about the law in the Old Testament. And it says, well, for freedom that Christ set us free, keep standing firm. So in other words, it says, don't become a slave to the law again. A lot of these Christians that Peter was talking to, they once kept the law, and it says don't be yoked to that. Don't remain a slave to that. Jesus Christ came, and he set you free from having to keep the law. Let's look at another verse, Romans 6, 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. And here's the key question. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How can we do that? See, the bottom line is, and I went over this many times, that is, if we have truly been born again and the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we can't continue in sin because of who we are. The book of 1 John says that we who are born again cannot practice sinning. And it says in 1 John, because the seed of God abides in us. Now, I've spoken about this many times. A fish can't live out of water because it's just directly wrong with his nature. He can't do that. A fish is supposed to live in water. A bird can't live without flying. If he does, he'll probably die. A duck can't live under the water because he wasn't made to live under the water. And a Christian who has the Holy Spirit in them wasn't made to live in sin, at least over an indefinite amount of time, which I've talked about before. It'll become harder and harder. If you try to live in sin and the Holy Spirit lives in you, it's going to become harder and harder and harder and harder until soon you're just not going to be able to do it. Look at John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If who makes you free? It says the Son. It is by his power. It's by the Holy Spirit's power. It's by the Spirit of Christ's power, his supernatural power, that you become free. Now, let's put all this together, because if you're taking notes, you got to get this down. And that is that freedom in Christ does not mean total autonomy. It doesn't. It does not mean total autonomy. Let's look at one more verse, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. It says, all things are lawful for me, Paul says, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Nothing's supposed to be mastering you out there in the physical world. No habits, no thoughts. The only thing that's supposed to be your master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here are some things that we are free from, biblically speaking. Number one, we are free to not live by other people's standard of amoral issues. For example, we're free from not having to do what Joe Blow in the pew out there thinks we should do based on his relationship with Christ. And again, this is redundant. Joe Blow might think you can't go and dance at a dance place, but for some of you, that's quite okay. Somebody might think you can't gamble. It's a sin, but there's no verse on that. We're free from having to do what you think we should do. Someone might think that, you know, you cannot miss a Sunday. If you miss a Sunday in church, it's like missing Mass on Sunday. It's a mortal sin. No, if you're having fellowship with some other people, that could probably be okay. And we could go on and on and on. The second thing we're free from is the ceremonial law and traditions. I mean, some of you kept Lent this last year, and that's fine. You can keep Lent. That's fine. You can do that. You can do it this year. You can keep Lent. But you don't have to. You're free from having to do that. Circumcision. Worshiping on Saturdays. That's something that was ceremonial. It was the Sabbath day. They worshiped on the Sabbath day. We worship on the Lord's day. Other things like washing feet, that's a tradition. Circumcision, as I said earlier and earlier, you're free from that. The third thing you're free from is condemnation. I mean, when I baptize people out here on some Sundays, I usually always tell them, I say, you know what, no matter what you've done, said, or thought prior to this day, don't let anybody hold that against you, because today you're becoming a new person. And when you got saved, you became a new person. But the baptism really represents dying and coming back to life. That's why here at VBF, we usually get people t-shirts that says, I died today. And so we're free from condemnation. But let's talk about some things we're not free from. We're not free from obeying God's word and obeying the Spirit of Christ. Why? It says right here, because I'm a bond slave of God. That's why I'm not free from obeying Scripture and obeying the voice of God. And the word bondslave is doulos. Now, let me explain that term. Before I do, some of you older people remember when I used to wear a gold earring in my ear that said doulos, and it meant slave of Jesus. And I told you I was wearing that ring because I wanted to see that earring. I wanted to see it every morning when I shaved, when I washed my face. And I wanted to be reminded every day that I was a slave of Jesus Christ. I chose to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to see that earring every day until that got into my heart. Now listen to me closely, and I know, again, this is a little redundant, but doulos, this word for bond slave, was depictive of someone in the Old Testament who had been a slave of someone maybe for years, and the day of freedom came, and according to the law, the master had to let him go free. And many slaves in those days said, you know what, I don't want to go free. I mean, where could I get a home like this? You've given me a nice home. You give my family an education. You're giving us good wages. You're supplying our needs. I mean, I couldn't get that out in the world, so no, I don't want to leave. Today, I'm willingly saying, I want to continue to be your slave. That moment, they'd take them over to a doorpost or something, and they'd make a hole in their ear, and they'd put a ring in their ear that would say, the slave of so-and-so. And you'd be that the rest of your life. Well, that's exactly what I have done. I've come to a place in my life where I said, Jesus, you know what? I don't want what the world has to offer. I am willingly saying to you, I want to become your slave today. Because no one treats me better than you. It's a very wise decision in more ways than one. So we willingly got ourselves into this deal. We are bond slaves of Jesus. We're slaves of God. And we've done it out of a free will choice. Now, that's what it says here. It says, so therefore, because you're a bond slave, you can't willingly go on in sin. You can't, because you made a decision. And when you made the decision, you got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Now, let me give you an illustration that might work. And again, I'm a little redundant to start tonight, but I got a bunch of new stuff. First, let's say I'm either born into royalty or I marry into royalty. And I live in a third world country. And my father or my husband or whatever the relationship might be, he's the king. And he has all authority and all power. Now, as a relative of his, I'm a successor to the throne. Now, because of that, because I'm from royal blood and biologically related to the king, the policemen in the kingdom, the authorities can't do anything if I break the law. If I'm driving a car, they pull me over, so we're going to arrest you for speeding. I go, I'm the king's son. What are you going to do? Hey, let him go. Let him go, Joe. He's the king's son. Let him go. Or let's say you're a woman. I'm the king's wife. And they'll say, oh, don't touch her. That's the king's wife. So in that sense, I could say all things are lawful for me because of who I'm related to. But not all things are profitable. What could happen if I'm connected to royalty? And if I blatantly start breaking the law and disobeying, it could affect my future. Ha ha! My dad or my husband or whatever the relationship should be might go, you know what, I can't trust you with the kingdom. It might break my present status with my father. It might influence people in the kingdom to not be submitted to the king because they're watching me. It might affect my rewards in the kingdom. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Again, all things are lawful for me, but because I'm related to God, not all things are profitable, and therefore I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Now, I want you to see that concept and digest that and practice it. Now, let's go on to verse 17. Can we go on to verse 17? Honor all people, love the brotherhood, Fear God, honor the king. Now, I want to lift two things out of that verse that's very, very important tonight. Number one, we belong to the brotherhood. Now, occasionally I'll see somebody that knew me back in my older days, and I was going to Pentecostal churches. And if you know anything about Pentecostal churches, everybody gets termed brother and sister. Brother Ronnie, here comes Brother Ronnie. Brother Ronnie, would you come up and give a testimony tonight? Here comes Brother Ronnie, and here comes Sister Debbie. Brother Steve, Brother Hector. That's what they did. Now, the definition of brotherhood, one definition of that is Christian fraternity. Now, let me give you five things that are usually true of a fraternity. Number one, a fraternity is a sorority, or basically a fraternity's a social club. Now, we know the church isn't a social club, and it's not even a club, but I think we can compare the church to a fraternity or a sorority or a club in the sense that you have to be initiated to get in. And in order to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Again, it blows me away to see Christian people, quote unquote, Christian people, who say, I want to be a part of the church. I want to be part of the leadership. I want to be part of the core group. And these people, they don't want to obey God. They don't want to obey Christ. They want it on their terms. And again, years ago, I used it two times. It's like I start a cowboy club, and I go, to be in my club, I started a club. I started it. And to be in my club, you got to wear a cowboy hat at least six times a year. You got to pet a cow 10 times a year. And you got to attend one of our campfire overnighters once a year and sing cowboy songs. You say, but I don't like cows. I don't want to wear a hat. They don't look good on me. I don't want to come to your campfire, but I still want to be part of the club. Well, no, I made the club rules. If you don't want to do what I say, you won't be part of the club. Now, Jesus says, if you want to be part of his family, here's what you do. You're born again. You obey him. If you don't want to do that, then hey, adios, amigo. Yes. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Hey, three amens. Praise God. Secondly, a fraternity is usually segregated. And that goes right along with what I just said. Thirdly, they have a cultural focus, a sorority does, or a fraternity. And we have a cultural focus. The Church of Jesus Christ, guess what our cultural focus is? It's to evangelize the world by loving their socks off of them. It's to go out in the world and show people our God by loving them. Show people how great our God is by loving them and praying for them. Our, you know, cultural focus is not to worship theology. A lot of churches do that. Now, we teach theology, and that's what we're doing tonight, and we continue to do it. But it's not to worship the Bible. It's to worship Jesus. Our cultural focus is not to take up political and moral causes. Now, we do that, but that's not our primary objective. It's not to be a social club and do potlucks and knitting groups and bingo and all of that. Our cultural focus is to love other people with the love of Christ. And if we do that, then hey, we're there. And then next, most sororities or fraternities, they pay dues. They think that fraternity is worthy enough that they pay dues to it. And that's why we tithe and give. And yes, are we concerned during this time that the people will stop giving? Sure we are. But I trust the people of Valley Bible Fellowship, and I trust God, and I know that he'll see us through this time. And last, in a fraternity, everyone participates. And that's our goal here at Valley Bible Fellowship, to not have you just sit in a pew, but participate. Start serving God with us. Find your ministry. Find your spiritual gift. Now, the next thing I want to talk about, and I only have about 15 minutes left. You can stay with me, maybe less than 15. Is I want to talk about fearing God. Oh, that's a concept we don't hear a lot about. You don't see a lot of books written on the subject. The Greek word for fear means to frighten, to be alarmed, to be in awe, to be in reverence, and to fear. Now, a lot of people like to say, well, it's just respect and reverence. No, it's a lot more than that. Now, listen to me very closely. Why fear God? You say, doesn't that idea to fear God and to love God contradict one another? How do you love someone and fear them at the same time? I'm going to tell you. Let's look at some verses. Look at Psalms 111 and 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, let's stop there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. And then the verse goes on. Look at 1 John 4 and 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And that way, there's no fear in love. What it means, there's no dominant trait of fear in love. But perfect love, it casts out fear in an ongoing way because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, it says here that the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, that word perfected can have a lot to do with maturity, coming to fruition, coming to fulfillment. Now, keep that in mind. Stay with me. In Genesis 22, we have a story. And it's a story of Abraham and Isaac. Please, not verse yet. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac and how that God tested Abraham one day. One day, God spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one you love with all your heart, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. Or take him to Moriah, and then I'll show you the mount when you get there. And he said, I want you to take that child that you love with all of your heart, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. The next morning, I mean, Abraham, man, he put feet on the words of God. He put feet on his obedience. Next morning, he got two of his men, and he got his son Isaac. And they took off for this area called Moriah. And God showed him the mountain he was to go up on and sacrifice his son. Now, God told him, you're going to sacrifice your son. And so he gets his son. He's got his two servants with him. And he gets him off his donkey, and they grab some wood and everything. And then Abraham says something very interesting to his two servants that are with him. Now, he's been told to sacrifice his son. And he looks at the two guys that are with him and said, you know what? We will go up yonder and worship, and we will come back down to you. That's an interesting statement. What was he thinking when he said, although he knew he was supposed to sacrifice Isaac, his son, he said, we will go up yonder, and we will both come back down. Well, we know exactly what he was thinking, because it tells us in Hebrews. It says that he knew that God had a plan for his life to bless him. And that blessing, he was already told by God, would come through Isaac. Now, how could that plan come through Isaac if Isaac was dead? And it tells us in Hebrews that Abraham really thought. He said, Abraham considered that God could even raise the dead. So in Abraham's mind, he thought, I'm going to go up and sacrifice him, but even if I do, God's going to raise him from the dead and we'll come back down because the promise is through Isaac. Let me tell you something tonight. If you have a promise from God, anything that tries to interfere with that is a bunch of baloney. It can't. If God's given you a promise, he's going to fulfill it. Like right now, I'm getting older, and if I'm 80 years old and God gives me a promise and a directive to go do something, then I can't die. I have to do what God's telling me to do. Now, the word consider says he considered that God can raise the dead. The word in the Hebrew means to make a logical assumption, to come to a conclusion. Wow. Wow. Do you see now why Abraham's called the father of the faith? He had no stories like we have today of God raising the dead. He just says, I believe in God that much that if he tells me to kill my son, he'll raise him from the dead because he's promised me something and God's promises always come through. Man, that's faith. Now, with that in mind, let's pick up the story. He goes up Mount Moriah. He lays Isaac down. He's just fixing to put a knife in him and sacrifice him. Read Genesis 22, 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, I know that you fear God. Now, couldn't we think about this? In our own minds, couldn't we take the word fear out and put love in there? Would it still fit? Now I know that you truly love God. Couldn't we take the word fear out in our own minds and put committed in there? Now I know you're really committed to God. Could we not put obedience? Now I know you're really obedient to God. I could go on and on. I mean, it makes sense in our mind, but it wouldn't get the same thought across. Now, let me tell you something William D. Eisenhower said, and I think it's interesting. He said, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but love from the Lord is its completion. I was reading the other day about the midwives in Exodus, how the king told them, because the Israel people, the Jewish people, were growing too rapidly. He said, you know what? Here's the deal. He said, I want you midwives, when you're helping birth these Hebrew children, if it's a little girl, let her live. If it's a little boy, we're going to kill him. And it says that the midwives, these Hebrew midwives, because they feared God more than they feared the king's edict, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And that word fear there, there's another Hebrew meaning for the word fear, is dread. They dreaded displeasing God worse than they dreaded disappointing or disobeying the king. Let's take this a little bit further tonight. I think it'd be safe to say that my kids grew up with fear for me. Now, some of you parents need to hear this because you're trying to be a buddy to your kids. That's a no-no. You're not their buddy. You're not their pal. You can be their friend and buddy and pal, but primarily you are their dad and their mother. And you're not out there to win a popularity contest. You're to raise godly kids. Now, I wasn't my kid's buddy. I wasn't their pal. I mean, I was secondarily, but I was their father. And I believe also, although my kids loved me, they also feared me. They had a fear of me when they did something wrong. Look at Romans 13:3. Romans 13:3 says, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be fine. I mean, when I told my kids they were growing up and they became teenagers, I said, be home at 12 o'clock midnight. I meant what I said. You better be home at 12 midnight. When I told my kids, you better not get drunk, I meant what I said. You're not going to want to see me if you come in that front door drunk. I told my kids, you're going to get good grades. They better get decent grades. If I told them not to hang out with bad kids, they better not do it. I meant what I said. But my kids only feared me when they were doing something wrong. That's the only time they feared me. I mean, when they were sitting in their bedroom and I walked down the hall, they were not afraid of me at all. They love me. I'm their dad. Whenever they were playing in the front yard and I went to go get in my car to go, so they weren't afraid of me when they saw me coming because I'm their dad and they weren't doing anything wrong. But when they were doing something wrong, yes, they would be afraid. Not afraid I would hurt them. No, because they know I'm your dad. I love them. They knew I wouldn't hurt them. But I had authority and I could punish them. I could restrict them. I could take something away that they really liked. But when they were doing nothing wrong, their fear was at rest. Oh, it was still present, but their fear was at rest, and their love for me was 10 times greater than their fear of me. It's only when they were doing something wrong. Does this make any sense to you? The perfect love casts out fear, and perfection has to do with maturity and fulfillment. And the older I get and the longer I serve God, I see that He has my best interest in mine. And yes, He'll take something away from me. And yes, I'm afraid of Him, but I love Him 20 times more. And even if He takes something away from me, I know it's for my own good. I'm afraid of God. I don't want him to take my blessings away. I don't want him to take my anointing away. I don't want him to chastise me. I don't want to lose rewards in heaven, but I know he still loves me. Even if I lose everything, you know, he still loves me. Now let's look at verse 18, 19. Verses 18, 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, let me say something, and we're going to close here in just a second. Let me say something about authority and submission structures. We all have people that God has placed over us. A boss, an employer, now hold your breath, because I'm going to say something you might not like. Husbands and wives, there's a big problem with our culture today. A big problem with our culture. We don't any longer believe in authority anymore in a lot of areas, in a lot of parts of our culture. Look at Romans 13:1. It says, Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, in our text, it referred to master. Oh, boy, you want to know what this word means? Master in the Greek means absolute ruler. Absolute ruler. Whoa. How many absolute rulers do we have? Look at Titus 2, 9, and 11. Titus 2, 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. Whoa, that's heavy duty. Urge them. Now, bond slaves, there we go again. What is that? Doulos. To be subject to their own masters. They have a master in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In every respect. Now, one reason you need to honor authority, because in a lot of instances, when you need God to speak to you, direct you, give you guidance, he won't do it except through an authority structure. It's kind of interesting. Look at Haggai 1:1 in the Message Bible. On the first day of the sixth month of the second year in the reign of King Darius of Persia, God's message was delivered by the prophet Haggai as the governor of Judah to the governor of Judah, Zerubbabel, and to high priest Joshua. Now notice here, I want you to notice something. God wanted to talk to Zerubbabel and Joshua, but he wouldn't do it except through Haggai. He said, that's my authority guy. I'm going to give him the words to give to them. And there's other places in Scripture where God said, I want to talk to you, but I'm going to give my words to that man of God or woman of God, and they will give them to you. Wow, that's pretty cool. Debbie and I had a conversation this week about marriage and the authority and submission structure and how that's just missing totally in marriage. See, again, the concept of biblical truth has so been lost through the past decade or two because not a lot of preachers are preaching it, that now when somebody hears it, it kind of doesn't set well. They go, that doesn't sound right. No, it doesn't sound right because our ears aren't used to the truth. Now, please hear me out when I say two things right here. Number one is, there is definitely in the Bible a doctrine of authority and submission structures in the confines of marriage, and is still applicable today. But here's my second thing, and you'll think I'm contradicting myself, but I also believe in the law of mutual submission. Now, let's put the two together. I leave you an illustration here. Here we go. Listen to me. This is a true story. This is going in my God story book. True story. About probably, it's probably 20, 25 years ago. See, Debbie and I, our marriage is founded on this biblical concept. And that is, Debbie and I have mutual submission. And very often I have to submit to her because she's speaking God's voice. And I go, I have to submit to that because that's God. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again, probably throughout our 50 years of marriage, almost. No, it's not almost. I've been married 50 years. I'd be safe to say that probably, as far as I can remember, three or four times in 50 years that Debbie and I had to make a decision, and we couldn't make it. We went back and forth. She had a different opinion than me. I had a different opinion. We went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And in those three or four times, because I have a godly wife, she says, you are the authority person in our marriage. God has made you that. And even though I think you're wrong, we're going to go with what you want to do. But you better be right, Ron. And I said, I know. I'm afraid. And so one day, I'll never forget, about three or four, honest truth, this is just the way it happened. Debbie and I was going somewhere, and I remember we were in East Bakersfield, and we stopped in front of University Park up here in East Bakersfield, and she was arguing with me and really being stubborn over something. I can say that tonight because she's not here. But I pulled over, I'll never forget, like yesterday, in front of University Park there, we're parked, and I had a Bible in the car, and I said, Debbie, right now, listen to me. This is the way I phrased it. It probably wasn't right, but I said, can't I just wear the pants in this family right now? I said, could you let me be the leader that God's called me to be? I really feel like I prayed through this. I feel like God wants us to do this, and you won't agree with me, and you're fighting me. Please, and this is a good spirit of authority figure, right? Please let me be right, please. And then I told her, this is no joke. I said, take that Bible right there. I'm going to pray over it. And you just open it one time, put your finger down. God's going to confirm me. And again, don't do this. Don't pray. I've only done this a few times in my life, only when God told me. I can hear God. And she took the Bible. I said, right now, just pray. Okay, Father God, if you want to talk to me, I'll do it. I'll just open the Bible and talk to me. And she put her finger down on this verse. First time, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. My wife hates me to tell that God story, but it's true. So I know that it's still part of the structure today. Now, notice it says here that if you, whatever, your boss, your husband, man, and your wife, I have to submit to her sometimes. I do. Hear me out. It seems like the last few years I've had to submit to my wife more than she's had to submit to me because she was holding God's truth and I wasn't. But listen to me closely. It says, if you will obey this authority submission structure, if you have a boss, an employer, somebody over you in the Lord, so this finds favor with God. Now, here's the definition of that. Finds favor with God. It says, his divine influence will be upon the heart and its reflection in life. Oh. What is, do you know the fullness of what that means? It means that when you're pleasing God in this one area, you have somebody that's over you in the Lord, and you're submitting. And submitting doesn't mean obedience. It means just lining up and recognizing that fact. Obedience is a different word. It says if you're doing this with your boss, your employer, or whoever, or your elders in the church, your pastors, if you're doing this, this finds favor with God. And that means his divine influence will be upon your heart so powerfully that as you move with that divine influence, the reflection it has on your life and everyday living will be tremendous. God woke me up, and I'll probably come back Sunday, but two mornings ago, and I mean, God speaks to me. He woke me, and here's what he said. Ron, you will not make it if you don't abide in me. And that just resonated. If I don't abide in the Lord and hear his words and get his direction, I'm not going to make it like I should make it. Again, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. He says, you abiding in me is your key to not making mistakes. My spirit will be so strong through you and in you that you won't find yourself making the mistakes you're making. And that ties with this word, favor with God, when you line up with those people he's put over you. Again, it can be your pastor. It can be your boss. It can be your elders in the church. It can be anything. Just recognize the authority that God's put in your life and submit to that authority, and God will say, he'll bless you because of it. I got a lot more to say, but, you know, standing room only here tonight, and we want to, you know. So I'm going to have to go. I'm sorry I got a rough start, but I saw a new camera here I've never seen before, and I'm going, where do I look? And I look down at this monitor. Every time I look at the monitor, I'm looking that way. And so anyway, we made it. So let me pray you out right now. Let's pray this right here. Father God, Lord, I'm so thankful that Even in this crisis we're in right now, you're still God. And you've given us a promise. You said the enemy would never defeat this church, so there's no crisis that can come that'll defeat this church. I thank you tonight that you're talking to your people out there. I thank you that many's going to hear this sermon tonight, and they're going to be set free. And most of all, I pray for our people out there that have a spirit of fear. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over that spirit of fear tonight. I take authority over that spirit of anxiety. In Jesus' name, let go of your people. Let go of God's people. Spirit of fear, let go of God's people. Spirit of anxiety, let go of God's people. Spirit of depression, let go of God's people in Jesus' name. No weapon formed against us can prosper. And God, you've taught us in your word that we don't have to worry about where our food's going to come from or our shelter or our clothes. You love us and you'll take care of that. So Lord, whatever our government decides to do, cause us to go with it. And most of all, we rebuke the spirit of fear in Jesus' name. Give us peace that it's all going to work out. It'll all come to an end. And if you should tarry, we'll look back someday and say, hey, we made it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. We love you to death, family. Be strong and careful out there. God bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our